You're listening to Paul Sinclair's message, Prayer for Our Desires, Hannah, continuing the sermon series, Great Prayers of the Bible at Eastbrook Church. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information and additional resources, please visit eastbrook.org.
Today we continue our series on Great Prayers of the Bible, focusing on the life of this remarkable woman, Hannah. And so as we come, we'll be speaking of her life. We'll be talking about two particular prayers. One is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and the second one is found in 1 Samuel chapter 2. I've been 5'6 my whole life. Oh, not my whole life. Until I was in eighth grade, I hit 5'6, right? Since then, in my driver's license, it has said 5'6". Every time I renew my driver's license, 5'6". And most of my life, I've been okay with that until that time, between eighth grade and about 22 years old, when I found myself kind of despairing that I was 5'6". I wanted to play football, I wanted to play basketball, and at 5'6", you don't make a great deal of impact normally when you're this height. Two weeks ago, I was in my doctor's office, and the nurse assistant asked me to stand on the scales. And so she weighed me, and then she took my height, and I didn't stay on my tippy toes, but you're in your stocking feet, so I'm standing as tall as I can get. And she says, "Oh, Mr. Sinclair, perfect, 5'5". 5 foot, I didn't say it to her, "No, look again." I said to myself, "No, that's not perfect, and I'm not 5'5". Then I realized, having turned 70 when I was in January, that at 70, you kind of shrink, right? That's the way it is. My dad shrunk. My stepfather is continuing to shrink at 94. He's almost down to me. He was 6'2 at one time. He's almost down to me. Seriously. And every time I go to see Maury, I said, "Maury, you're getting closer to me all the time." You know, my desire though was to be tall. And I even prayed to God back then. I said, "Lord, please, I want to be bigger. I want to be taller." My deepest desire from 13 years old up to probably 21, 22, that God would give me another growth spurt. It never happened. Not one centimeter did it happen. But that was my desire. Webster's Dictionary defines desire as a strong feeling of wanting to have something or wishing for something to happen. We're going to talk about desire this morning. What is our desire before the Lord? For Hannah, it was to have a child. For Hannah, it was to have a son so that she could continue the lineage of her husband Elkanah. Because we know that back in those days, in Old Testament days, that part of the woman's responsibility was to bring forth life so that the bloodline of the husband could continue. So to have a baby was really important culturally for Hannah back in those days. But she lived in a context, in a dilemma in her own nation's history. We know that Israel back in those days were going through 400 years of what, there was a period of judges. There were 17 judges from the time of Moses through the time of Samuel. Samuel was the 17th judge, the last judge before the first king Saul was anointed. And Samuel, as we all remember, anointed Saul. And so we find that Hannah lives at the very end of the time of the judges. She was living at a time where the nation of Israel would have obedience, rebellion, repentance, restoration, obedience, rebellion, repentance, restoration. This cyclical pattern that Israel lived through. And the judges were responsible for walking alongside the nation of Israel and serving as warriors and leaders and prophets. And Samuel would be one of those people. The second dilemma of Hannah, we've already mentioned, is that she was childless. She was infertile. She was barren. She was living in a country that was barren spiritually, but she herself was barren physically. So her greatest desire was to have a child. Verse 6 of 1 Samuel 1 says, "And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till Hannah wept and would not eat." This was something that she had to live with all the time. The shame of not having a child, but then she had a co-wife, Peninnah, who would always be jabbing that she didn't have a child. Peninnah was very fertile. She was having kids all over the place. Well, we don't know how many kids, but she had a lot of kids. And so every year they would go up to Shiloh, where the temple was before Jerusalem became the holy city, and they would worship there at the annual feast. And so the whole family would go up there, and we would find Hannah going to the temple year after year, pleading with God, most likely, for a child. Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 10 through 20 shows us that Hannah, as she came to this temple, was bold in her request. And then in verse 27, it says, "I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." Hannah's bold prayer and the grace of God resulted in Hannah receiving a child. So let's look at this bold prayer of Hannah first. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. "Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In the bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, 'O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. And no razor will ever be used on his head.' As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, 'How long will you keep getting drunk? Get rid of your wine.' 'No, not so, my Lord,' Hannah replied. 'I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief.' Eli answered, 'Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him.' She said, 'May your servant find favor in your eyes.' Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her." So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." The Puritans lived in the 16th and 17th centuries in the United States, and they were remarkable men and women. We kind of knock the Puritans. We talk about, oh, he's acting like he's a Puritan, and, you know, kind of a super holy kind of thing. But the Puritans had a remarkable walk with God, and they had a deep, intense prayer life. Listen to what they said about praise. "Oh God, grant us and help us to render our noblest exercise of praise to you. For all thy works display thy attributes and fulfill their courses." Hannah, as she came to God, as she turned the baby back to Eli, was giving him as an offering of praise back to him. And we will read in the second chapter of 1 Samuel, we will talk about that praise that we actually heard in the drama just now, that prayer of praise. But just a word about vows that Hannah was mentioning. It says that she made a vow to the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament times, vows were very common. Men made vows very often. Often men would make a vow to the Lord that if God would do this, I would do that. We remember Gideon. He made a vow. And for men, that was pretty straightforward. If you made a vow, you kept your vow. For women, it's a little bit different. If you were a woman and you were unmarried and still living in your mother and father's home, if you made a vow, your father could annul the vow. If he heard of the vow, he didn't like the vow, he said, all bets are off. He could do that. If you were married, your husband could annul the vow. In the case of Hannah, Elkanah could have annulled her vow. He knew of her vow, but he chose not to. And that was a significant thing on the part of this remarkable man, married to this remarkable woman, because he knew that if God, by chance, gave Hannah that first child, that the vow was to give the child back to the living God. And Elkanah said nothing. So he knew that the response to his wife's prayer would be for that child to be turned over to the Lord for his life. Four attributes of Hannah's prayer. First of all, we find that her prayer was intensely personal. She identifies herself as the Lord's servant in verse 11. "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant." She used the word Yahweh, the word Lord, Adonai. That's the personal God. That's the transcendent one, but it's the identity of God himself, the God of Israel, and the God of Hannah. God knew that he loved and he cared for the nation Israel corporately, but Anna had this intensely personal relationship that she knew she could go to the temple and to pour out her heart to the Lord himself. Her prayer is intensely personal, but her prayer is also passionate. Verse 10, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And then later in verse 15, it says that Hannah said to Eli that she was deeply troubled and she was pouring out her soul to the Lord. She wasn't drunk. She was pouring out her soul to the Lord. Eastbrook, do you know that we serve a God of passion?
Yes, yes.
He's not some transcendent, austere, long-bearded, sober deity. He's a God of a tremendous passion. The Lord Jesus himself had tremendous passion. Emotions of anguish, of joy, of laughter, of desperation, of concern, even as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, where it says he sweated like drops of blood. He was in anguish as he talked to the Father about being separated from the Father, when he said, if it be your will, Father, take this cup from me, but not your will be done. But not my will, but your will be done. We serve a passionate God, so I think, brothers and sisters, when we come to the Lord with our deepest desires, we should be very passionate about this. I mean, Hannah was, and the Lord was, and we can go to our God with great passion of whatever the emotions are as we pour out our hearts with our deep desires. Thirdly, her prayer was persistent. Verse 12 says, as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart. We know most likely that Hannah, year after year, would go to the temple at Shiloh with her family, including the co-wife who was always goading her. She would go and pray, oh God, please give me a child. Oh God, give me a child. She was persistent in that prayer. We have 6 grandchildren. 5 of them live in Milwaukee. And every time we go to their home, or when they come to our place, I know that one, or probably more like 2 or 3 of them, will come to me and they will say, Pop Pop, or in the case of going to Lisa, Shosho, you got some gum? You got some gum? And I know I'll be asked that question. And I've given up saying no. I know gum's not the best thing for kids. I get it, all right? But I've given up because our kids are so persistent. Our grandkids come and they just expect that it's coming from grandfather and grandmother. And they know it comes because we love them. And we're soft, okay? We're soft. But it's because of their persistence that we give. And Hannah had the same thing. She knew that her loving father listened to her and that she would come and she could come and she could keep on praying for this deep, deep desire, this heavy need that she had, and that he would not turn his face away from her. He would not castigate her. He would not say, stop talking to me about this. He knew her loving father would be a responsor to her request. Fourthly, Hannah's prayer was very open-handed with God's provision. Verse 11, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. She was very open, right, with this baby. It was never a matter of this is my child. She received this as God's child to her for a while. And in her case, she had that child for 2 years, maybe 3 years, until she finished nursing that child. And then once she stopped nursing that child, she went to the temple, and as we saw in the drama, she said, as I've received this child, I give this child back to God. She received her child with a very open-handed. We had baby dedication this morning, and the kids you saw up here, the babies you saw up here, were gifts from God, but the parents know that even as God has given them that precious child, that it's not their child. They're dedicating, they're saying, God, it's our child, and we will care for this child by the grace of God, and Eastbrook will love this child by the grace of God, and in time, this child will be serving you. That's what baby dedication is, because we don't own our kids, Eastbrook. God does. There are trusts that we receive from him, and we give back to him, even as Hannah did. Verse 27, I pray for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. Hannah's bold request, her big ask, then leads to a second prayer that we will read now in 2 Samuel chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted up. My mouth boasts over my enemies. For I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who are humbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hired themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and he has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. So out of this remarkable gift that Hannah has received, what she does back is simply offer this overabounding praise back to the living God for who he was. Yes, she was grateful for Samuel, but her focus was on the giver of the gift, not the gift. Her praise was the giver of the gift himself. This weekend, yesterday actually, Lisa and I celebrated our 39th wedding anniversary. And in 39 years of being married to someone, you get to know them a little bit. And many of you don't know my wife, Lisa. But 4 things I can tell you about my wife is that she is passionate for God. She's very compassionate towards the poor and the marginalized and those who have no voice. She's deeply committed to her family. And then fourthly, she's a relentless pursuer of truth and relationship. I'm a people pleaser. And sometimes I act out of that, and my wife will always call me on that. She will always call me, and I thank God for that, because I don't know where a marriage would be if my wife was not a relentless pursuer of truth and relationship. It's where she's pursued my own heart. But those are 4 attributes of my wife, Lisa. Hannah, in this chapter, has 5 attributes that she raises to the surface. I think are important as we talk about our prayers for our desires and our response of his response to our prayers. First of all, God is powerful. Verse 1 says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted up. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted up. The word horn in the Old Testament normally is a symbol for power. And so when Hannah uses the word horn, she's not talking about her power being lifted up. She's talking about the power of God being on display through the gift of her son. This infertile woman who had been infertile for all of her married life now was able to produce a child. But it wasn't her fertility that did this. It wasn't that she could produce. It was God who said yes to her desperate desire for a child. So she said, the power that you see in my son Samuel is really the power of the living God. She speaks of her power coming from the relationship in the Lord that she served. The personal Lord that she served. So Hannah prayed, remembering God's power. Second, Hannah then reminds us that God is unique, as she says in verse 2, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like you. There's no one like you. Unique, totally different, transcendently different. There's no God, other God. And she was speaking, as we remember, in the context of Israel, being a nation that served one God, but they were surrounded by nations that served many gods. Gods made out of wood, out of stone, out of gold, out of silver. False gods made by human hands. So she was speaking about her unique, holy God. No one else like my God. Holy in all ways. Much of our time overseas as a missionaries, we're served in West Africa in the country of Mali, and we lived amongst a people group called the Malenke. And the Malenke were Muslims. They had been converted to Islam in about the 12th century, but their Islam was a syncretistic mix of the teachings of Islam and African traditional beliefs. So even though they believed that there was one God, Allah, and Muhammad was his prophet. They would say that, but that Allah, that supreme being, was not a personal God. Who they needed to relate to and who they needed to engage with were all the little deities, all the little spirits, all the spirits of their deceased ancestors that they need to respect, that they need to pay homage to, that they may need to make offerings to. So the Malenke were Muslims, but they really, the spiritual world consisted of other forms of spiritual powers. For Hannah, she knew that her God was unique. It wasn't like the little gods, the golds of silver, stone around that were in the nations around her, but it was the one true and living God. He's powerful, he's unique, and thirdly, he's compassionate. In verse 5, Hannah prays, "Those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were hungry, hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children." God is a compassionate God. He's interested in what happens to our lives, doesn't he, Eastbrook? I mean, he's the one who's concerned for the orphan, the widow, the ones who have been abused, the ones who have no place to call home. And so we have here at Eastbrook, we have a food pantry, and we have that because it's a compassionate response to a human need. We have a medical clinic called Bread of Healing. That's a compassionate response to people with medical needs, free. Not because it's just a nice thing to do, but because we serve and live lives out with a compassionate God. We teach English on the South Side to help refugees integrate into our life in the city. We don't do that simply because they need to learn English. We do that because we have compassion on them. We want our new Muslim neighbors to know that they're part of Milwaukee, and so that we can become friends with them, so that in time we can talk about Jesus. And we also support global missionaries overseas with global workers, one of whom is Francis Omundi. And in your bulletin, by the way, this morning, on the bottom column, if you want to take a look at that, it announces that we are taking an offering, we're taking funds for Francis, so that in response to some terrible flooding in Kenya, northern Kenya, in the last number of weeks, villages have been wiped out, people have died. We will be sending funds from Eastbrook Church in the name of Jesus to Francis, so that he, through his ministry, Sheepfold Ministries, can respond to the needs of Muslims and Christians. It's a compassionate response because we're loved by a compassionate God who's had compassion on us through Jesus Christ. It's a compassionate response. But not only is God powerful and unique and compassionate, he's also very active. It says in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 2, the Lord brings death and he makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he raises it up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. God is active. He's not transcendent up in the heavens someplace. He's very much engaged in our lives. And Hannah knew that. So she knew when she went to pray at the temple that God, being an active God, could bring a child to her. That's what he does with our desires, Eastbrook. As we go to him, as we implore him for our desires and our needs, he responds. And then lastly, he is sufficient. Verse 8, for the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, upon them he set the world. He will guard the feet of the saints. You know, Eastbrook, the world would have us find our security in titles, in power, in influence, in the cars we drive. That's where we get our meaning and purpose. But Hannah says, no, the sufficient one is none other than God himself. In fact, for Hannah, if God had chosen not to give her a son, her identity still would be the servant of the living God. It wouldn't have changed. He responded, but Hannah's identity was not in the fact that she would or would not become a mother. It was who she was as a follower of Jesus Christ. So I would ask the question, do you know God in this way? Do we know God in this way? As the all-powerful one, the sufficient one, the unique one, the active one, the sufficient one. This weekend, the holy month of Ramadan ends for 1.3 billion Muslims around the world. However, the most holy day of Ramadan was actually last Sunday. It was celebrated in Milwaukee and around the world. And it was referred to as the night of power or the night of destiny. And it's on that night that Muslims believe that God in his grace communicated the first words that Muhammad had inscribed for the Quran. The very first holy words came on that night. And so Muslims believe that if they pray on that night, that God in his grace will respond by not only hearing, but that the prayers themselves will be literally hundreds of times more powerful, more efficacious than on any other time. They also believe that angels go between heaven and earth taking blessings as we pray, as they pray. And as they do acts of compassion, those acts of compassion are multiplied many times over in the eyes of God. Hannah didn't see it that way. She knew that any time was the right time to pray. And that's what we do here, right? As followers of Christ, we know that any time is the right time to pray. Because our God is always attending to us. Our God is always tuned into our needs and desires. He's always there. We don't have to wait for a special time to pray, to pour out. Praise be to God. In your bulletin at the very bottom, if you would take this out, there's a little box on the bottom here. If you just take a look at that, there are three lines and the one word desire. And as we close now, I'd like to ask you three questions for us to consider in closing. And if you have a pencil or a pen, you might want to write this in under desire. What is my pressing desire this morning? What is that desire that maybe I've been praying about it for a very long time? Maybe it's just a need or something in my life right now that's critically important. What is it? Why don't you just write that down? Let's tell the Lord what it is. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's a wayward teenage daughter. Maybe it's a chronic mental illness concern that you have in your family. Maybe it's a marriage that's grown cold. Maybe it's you're just telling Jesus that I feel so far away from you. Used to be I was connected, but boy, I feel a long ways off today, Jesus. Maybe that's your desire, simply have reconnection with the Lord himself. Put it in there. Second question is this. Who can I share my desire with? In the case of Hannah, she was able to talk to her husband, obviously. But she also went to Eli and she talked about her desire. I think, brothers and sisters, there's something as we bear our desires and our burdens, as we offload them onto others, God ministers to us. So maybe there's a person you can share with. At the end of our time together this morning, there'll be prayer ministers up front, and maybe you could come forward and share your desire with that man or woman and simply have them pray for you. Maybe that's a responsible response to that question. And then thirdly, how will I express that desire to my loving Father? Will I do it with passion? Will I be persistent in it? Will I know his personal nature? 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Brothers and sisters, God in Jesus is mediating and talking to the Father this morning in the midst of our desires. So when we come to him in Jesus' name, he's mediating. He's talking to the Father. That's Amen. What Scripture says. Amen. Who better could we get to pray for us than Jesus himself? Praise God. So let's just take a few seconds and look at that box in your bulletin and just think, what is my desire? Who can I share that with? And how can I pray in response to my need? Abba, Father, you are the good, good Father. You are the one who delights in making yourself known to your children. You are the one who has turned our crying into dancing. You are the one who delights in giving us the desires of our hearts as we come to you, delighting in you. It says in Scripture, as we delight in you, you will give us the desires of our hearts. We want to delight in you. Some of us today, Father, may find it hard to believe you to be this kind of merciful and loving God. And I would simply ask this morning that you would reveal yourself to them as the loving one, compassionate one, all-sufficient one, the unique one. We boldly ask because we trust you, and we humbly give you praise because you are worthy of our praise as the lifter of our hearts and the one who is our rock. We thank you, Jesus. And we ask these things in your strong name, with thanksgiving. Amen.